Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. Awfully glad you joined me today. It is the start of the Minnesota State Fair today, which is kind of a big deal in this state. I think it's 11 days, and the attendance is already crazy. And I remember as a kid, I used to love going to the State Fair, and I'd always go with my best friend Bob, and then my mom would drive us, because my mom volunteered at the Minnesota State Fair. She volunteered at the 4-H building, because all the girls that would come in from rural Minnesota, they would be getting, my mom was a fashion model and a runway model, and she would help the girls that would come in with some etiquette stuff and some walking stuff and posture stuff. And then she would also facilitated their fashion show of their handmade clothes. So all the girls would handmade clothes, and they would bring them to the state fair, and they would have a fashion show. And my mom would assist them with that. But I always remember getting over there bright and early in the morning, and my mom would take us, Bob and I, to the Epiphany Diner, because she would want us to have a good breakfast to get things started. So we'd have scrambled eggs and toast with jelly, and then she would let us loose with some money, and we went right to the mini donut booth, directly straight to the mini donuts, and then we just ate our way until we went home. It was a great time and a great memory. And for all of you fair goers who are planning to go, have a great time, because they do call it the Great Minnesota Get Together. And if you have a fair in your part of the world, it's a good time to get together, and people watch and eat and see stuff. So we'll take a little break. Craig Groeschel is my guest coming up next. He wrote a book called Hope in the Dark. You're not going to want to miss this one. Be back in a minute.
Our fall fundraiser, known as Share, is coming September 11th. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, station manager of Faith Radio. Your support of this ministry really does change lives. Give a gift, change a life. It's that simple. If you're not already a member of our monthly support team, would you consider joining? $100 per month or a one-time gift of $1,200 covers the entire cost of a broadcast day. Consider that when you visit myfaithradio.com, and thank you for your support.
Thanks for standing with us in prayer. Over 1,000 friends of Faith Radio pray with and for us each week as members of the Faith Radio prayer team. This week, we're asking God's Spirit to guide and equip us to establish healthy habits in marriage, to demonstrate love, honor, and respect to our spouse. Now, these habits lead to changes in our homes, families, and communities. We'd love to have you join with us. Become a member of the Faith Radio prayer team by signing up at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Welcome to the show. Craig Groeschel is a New York Times best-selling author, and he just came out with a book called Hope in the Dark, Believing God is Good When Life is Not. And I think that's something that we hear all too often from people. When life's circumstances start to go a little south, they wonder where God is in all of this. And that's usually an issue and concern. And so Craig has addressed this book, and he's joined me on the show today. Hello, Craig.
Bill, thanks for having me on. I appreciate
it. Yeah. I so appreciate your work, and it does. It seems like when you're in a difficult situation and you turn to God, you wonder if He's good and He can be trusted.
Right. Yeah, that's one of the more common questions I get asked as a pastor is why in the world would God allow this to happen, or if I know He could do something and believe He's going to, why doesn't He? And so that's hopefully what the book will do, is kind of speak into the lives of people that have real questions. I'm telling people real directly, this book is not for everybody. If your life is good right now and everything's up and to the right, this one's not for you. This is for people that are hurting or really facing a crisis of doubt or questions before God. And thankfully, I think it's helping some people.
Well, we all know hurt is not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And
right.
you got me right out of the gates in chapter one talking about a friend who had a baby and life was exciting, and then the husband said, I don't want to be in this relationship anymore. And then it got worse from there. And you go from a place of such vitality and confidence to, God, where are you in all this?
Right. Yeah, unfortunately, that's kind of the way life can be for a lot of people, is that, you know, it can be really good one moment and a phone call or a bad decision away from, even someone else making a bad decision from your life kind of falling apart. And that's, a little bit, Bill, the story behind the book was when one of the ladies in my office lost a child. And I went and tried to write something that would be comforting to her family when she took a week off, and just started writing and really couldn't stop, and wrote and ended up giving her he kind of turned into a document of hoping to comfort her. And I think it did comfort her. She said it really did. And in many ways, she said it helped keep her from losing faith that, why would God allow that to happen? And then I put that document aside for literally years and forgot about it. And then when my daughter, my second daughter, Mandy, got sick and it hasn't recovered with, some real significant issues, I actually picked that document back up and read it. And it was, really hard to imagine that the words I'd written for someone else really comforted me and my family. And so that was the basis of what became the book, Hope in the Dark, really trying to speak to people in the middle of the most broken times in their life and try to bring some comfort that God can be with them in the middle of pain, even when they're doubting and don't understand.
Mm-hmm. Craig, are you? Can you talk about your daughter?
I can, yes. Yeah.
Thank you.
Her name is Mandy, and I've got six children. Mandy's my second daughter. She's 22, and she got married a little over 2 years ago when she was 20, and she got mono right the week before she got married. And so we were, pretty disappointed for her. She was totally healthy, but she never, ever recovered from it. And so we've been, all over the country with different doctors, and we kind of have some diagnosis, they call it fibromyalgia or chronic fatigue syndrome, and then lots of other complications. But she's just, she obviously can't work. And if she goes out for for a while, she couldn't go anywhere. Now she's a little better. She can go to church for an hour and then might spend the next day in bed kind of recovering. And so it's just really painful, constantly battling. And it's been such a tough season. I think any parent knows you'd trade places with your kid in a heartbeat if you could. And so just trying to find answers, trying to find a cure, trying to find ways to bring comfort. We've hit a lot of dead ends. And so I wrote the book kind of in the middle of that. And that's why it's so raw, because I was in the middle. Honestly, I thought when an author writes a book, you typically turn it in a year before it comes out. And so I planned on putting an appendix in there later, kind of telling the happy ending of here's how she's doing better. And there's that appendix doesn't exist. She's still struggling. Mm. That's, unfortunately, where so many people live. I'm really, not only am I living in that situation and finding some comfort in the middle of the pain, but I'm hoping the book will do the same thing for other people that are in hitting the wall, having doubts, having struggles, crying out, not understanding.
Craig, it raises my next question, which is probably a question a lot of listeners have right now, is, hey, God, why aren't you doing something about this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not for lack of prayer. I would imagine between your family and your church community that I've been praying for Mandy, it doesn't end.
Yeah, I don't have an answer for that. And so many people that I talk to are in similar situations. Why doesn't God bring my husband back to my family? Or why can't I get a job with benefits? Why doesn't God take my depression away? The questions go on and on. And the book, Bill's, actually is based kind of loosely off the book of Habakkuk. A lot of people don't know a lot about the Old Testament minor prophet, but it's such a rich book. And he most prophets speak to the people on behalf of God. He does the opposite. He goes and speaks to God on behalf of the people. And he essentially asks the very same questions so many of us ask when we're hurting, which is what you just asked. Why, God, when I know you can and I'm believing you will, why don't you? And you may remember years ago, Henry Blackaby wrote Experiencing God. He had a phrase in there. He talks about having a crisis of belief. And that's where so many of us end up, where we really aren't sure. We're wondering where God is. And the powerful thing about the little book of Habakkuk, just his name alone is so comforting to me. His name really illustrates what he did, and that his name means to both wrestle and to embrace. And, you know, I'm hoping the book kind of gives people permission to both wrestle with God, to question him, to, you know, ask why, but at the same time, embrace him and say, I may not understand, I may not like this, I may be hurt right now, I'm disappointed, angry, whatever, but I'm rather than walking away and quitting, I'm going to continue to embrace. And that's it's beautiful to watch Habakkuk evolve in his faith from chapter 1 to through the end of the little book of the Bible, as he embraces even in the middle of his pain and questions.
Craig, maybe I'm not going to ask this question well, but do we have an American westernized narrative about what it means to be a Christian and what we expect? And boy, we're going to church and we're believers and we're praying and we're doing a lot of good things. We're doing a lot of things well and right. Therefore, I think that there should be a certain level of blessings in my life and not a lot of hardship. Is that a narrative that exists?
I think you asked the question well, and I think the answer is yes. I think we do have a Western or American view of God that almost like God owes us if we're doing the right things. And I don't think that's a global view, because I think there are other parts of the world where to be a follower of Jesus is kind of known up front. You're probably going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. And we see that teaching in Scripture, but I think we often don't believe it. In fact, I'm teaching on this book to our church right now, and the way I've described it, it really hit a lot of people. I think I told them this is not a sitcom sermon. What's a sitcom sermon? Most sermons I hear are sitcom sermons. You watch a sitcom, things start fine, there's tension, there's drama, whatever, but most issues are resolved within 30 minutes or less, including commercial breaks.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And that's the way I preach most sermons, which is, you know, here's the need, God meets the need, here's the happy ending. And this one, you know, literally I ended the messages, which, you know, at the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk still has questions and there's not a single answer, period. And then I end awkwardly. And the church is like, just not used to that. And I was shocked at how much that actually ministered to people, because that's where, you know, probably there's some circumstance in your life right now which is like that. It's not resolved, you know, and God may bring resolution, he may not. And that's the beauty of Habakkuk, is it actually God never brings the resolution Habakkuk wants, but by the third chapter, he is embracing God, not for what God did or didn't do, but simply for who God is. And that's where our family is with Mandy right now, is, you know, we're disappointed, we want more, we want something different, we're believing for something different, we're praying, we still have faith, but it hadn't changed. And ultimately, if it doesn't ever change, we're still going to seek to cling on to him and call him good.
Mm-hmm. Craig Groeschel is my guest. He's a New York Times bestselling author, and he is the senior pastor of Life Church. And he's written a book called Hope in the Dark, Believing God is Good When Life Is Not. We'll take a very short break and be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. My guest is Craig Groeschel. He is the senior pastor at Life Church, and he's written a book called Hope in the Dark, Believing God is Good When Life Is Not. And Craig, right before the break, we were talking about maybe expectations people have or the narrative people have. And I think of my own life experience, and I don't share this on air very often, but I feel like I'm prompted to do this right now because I've been going through some of my mother's things. She just passed away in January. And my mom, at age 52, had been widowed 3 times. And I look at notes that she wrote to herself as I pull it out of her Bible, and all she has are these notes that talk about the contentment she has and how God is going to be handling all of her problems and to be joyful in all circumstances. And I think to myself, okay, she understood the power of the gospel regardless of whatever circumstances she had, and she modeled it. So I always feel I feel very equipped in life to be able to look at life circumstances and go, ha, all right, God's still faithful and he's still good and I trust him.
Yeah, that's powerful. I think, you know, if she could, you know, if we could ask her questions right now, your mom would probably, you know, talk about just how the trials may have, you know, she may have bottomed out and had questions, but on the other side of it, you know, that's where she got the really strong faith. And that's kind of what my daughter Mandy told me. She said, through tears, she said, Dad, you know, I wouldn't want anybody to go through what I've gone through, and I wouldn't ever want to go through this again. She said, but I wouldn't change it because it's taught me to trust in Jesus in ways that I couldn't otherwise. And that's really what, you know, I'm hoping that people who read the book will feel. As you track Habakkuk chapter 1, he's wondering, where are you, God? Chapter 2, he's waiting, you know, what are you going to do? Chapter 3, he ends up, even though nothing's changed, he's embracing, and the book closes with him saying, basically, God takes me to new heights. Loose translation of that to me would mean, you know, on the other side of the doubts and the questions, we actually could have more intimacy, more trust, more faith, more assurance in his goodness. And it sounds a little bit like that's what your mom may have experienced.
Mm-hmm. Craig, when you have a lot of crisis in life or difficult circumstances and there's so much noise in your head, because there always is, how do you listen to God or listen for God in those moments?
That can be really tough to do. And that's, interestingly enough, in chapter 2, that's what Habakkuk does. The first thing he does, he doesn't run from God, but the very first part of chapter 2 says he stations himself on the ramparts. In other words, he gets up to a high point to watch for what God's doing, and then he says, I'm going to listen to what God will say to me. I think that's a good example of what we need to do, which is kind of posture ourselves to hear from God, which means, you know, like what the psalmist says, you know, be still and know that I'm God. In our fast-paced, always connected, always plugged-in world, it really is hard to hear from God. One of the things I try to help, you know, the people in our church recognize is that God is a God who speaks, just starting there and acknowledging that, and then helping them see he speaks in so many different ways. His word is the most reliable way to hear from him. And so I want to be feeding on his word every single day. I want to be in it. I want to know it. That will speak to me. I believe he can speak spiritually, just he can give us an impression. His spirit can speak to our spirit. He can speak through people. You know, you might say something every day on the radio or in podcast or whatever format that someone says, oh my gosh, God was speaking to me through Bill. He can speak through circumstances. He can speak through a song. Just having a heightened awareness all the time that God wants to communicate his goodness to us, his will, his nature. And then, you know, like Habakkuk did, posture yourself to hear from him. So what I'll do is first thing in the morning is just set aside a few moments to listen in his word. I'll talk to him in prayer, but part of prayer is not talking and just sit there and listen. And then right after Habakkuk says, I'll listen, then God says to him, write down the revelation. I love then to journal just a little bit every day of what I feel like God is showing me. Because it's interesting, I believe God will give us stuff, but our enemy wants to take from us what God gives to us, and so let's record it, he wrote. And then when we hear from him and write it down, it just makes it a little more concrete. This is what I believe God has shown me in his word or however, and I'm going to hang on to that.
Mm-hmm. Craig, I think a lot of people, maybe I'm speaking from my own personal experience, are kind of all or nothing, black or white, on or off, and when we deal with sorrow in difficult circumstances, how do we then also try to hold joy in our head at the same time? Can you have sorrow and joy in your head at the same time?
You totally can. I think you first have to acknowledge you can. You know, how do you rejoice in suffering? You know,
right?
How do you count it all joy whenever you face trials? Well, we're basically told we can do both those things, and it might seem a little bit difficult early on. But I think the longer we walk with God, it's kind of like this. The more I see his faithfulness in my past, the more I trust his faithfulness for today. And so that's literally what we're trying to do with, you know, with our daughter is is we are thanking him ahead of time for an answer we don't yet have. We're rejoicing in it. We recognize he's still good in it. He's working in it. He's working in us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And so, yes, you know, Scripture tells us rejoice in sufferings. Consider it joy when you face trials. It sounds crazy, but, you know, losing three husbands and still having peace and contentment isn't natural. It's supernatural. Something only God can do.
Right. So is it healthy to be questioning the things that we're struggling with?
I wouldn't tell someone that doesn't have questions, hey, let's go try to dig up some doubts. But I do think in the church world I grew up in, I felt ashamed if I had questions or doubts. And when I look at Scripture, I see the opposite. I see a book called Lamentations that's just crying out to God. I see Habakkuk, who is a prophet, who is really wrestling, not understanding God. I see Job asking God. I see Jesus, even, you know, on the cross saying, why did you turn away? Why have you forsaken me? And so I think that not only does God understand our doubts, but I honestly think he welcomes them. You know, I read in the Psalms about, you know, faithful people that loved God that cried out and even would yell at God. I honestly think God would rather have us yell at him or question him than to walk away from him. I'm a little bit like you talked about. I've always been an all in, all out.
Mm-hmm.
And in earlier years, I felt more like walking away from God because I didn't understand him. At this point, I want to have the integrity to go ahead and ask the questions and the sincerity to wrestle with doubts, but not walk away from him, but instead press into him and come to him with my questions. I think he can handle them. He's a big enough God. I think he welcomes our doubts. And on the other side of it, which I think we truly can have even a closer and richer intimacy with him. One time I was in another country, a developing nation, and there was a lady that I think she'd lost three children. She lived in extraordinary poverty, as bad as I'd seen. And the guy there asked me to pray for her, and I didn't have the faith. I couldn't see any way out. And he started praying for her instead, and he prayed for heaven. And he said, you know, when you just have nothing on earth, you always have the hope of heaven. And that struck me. I never will forget that even in the worst situation in the world, we still have the hope of heaven. Most people who are listening to this right now, we have so much more hope. We've got hope of people around us. We've got hope of good churches. We've got, we've got hope in great doctors. We've got hope in the presence of God who can work in and through all things. And so even in those really dark times, I want to just try to remind myself, we have hope in a great God. And ultimately, we have hope in his eternal presence in heaven.
Craig, it's really been nice having you on the show. Thank you so much for the interview, and also thank you for writing the book. It's a great book.
Yeah, hey, thank you so much. It means a lot that that you take time to have me on the show.
No, my pleasure. Craig Groeschel has been my guest. Hope in the Dark is the name of his book, Believing God is Good When Life Is Not. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Can Christians lead in this area of brokenness? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. 20 miles east of Atlanta is a large quartz monzonite dome Monadnock. In other words, a big rock. It's called Stone Mountain, and in 1915, it was the site of the reorganization of the Ku Klux Klan. This Saturday, two evangelical leaders, Garland Hunt and Billy Humphrey, will boldly attempt to change the narrative of that iconic landmark. Tens of thousands of Christians from hundreds of churches will gather at Stone Mountain for a solemn assembly of repentance and a commitment to Christian unity. According to its website, one race aims to confront the historic division between black and white. The event's not a one-day show. It's the culmination of years of work to foster cross-cultural relationships among leadership and laity. True racial reconciliation is hard. It's fraught with political, theological, and personal landmines. But Christians are always at their best when running into the cultural mess, not away from it. For more on One Race, check out OneRaceMovement.com. I'm John Stone Street.
Welcome back to the show. It's 32 minutes after the hour. It's Craig Groeschel. What an interesting guy he is. What a great interview we had with him. I think probably two of my most fascinating books of the Old Testament lately that I've been studying is the book of Jonah and the book of Ruth. Both have fascinated me this summer, so I have enjoyed them a great deal. So when it comes to talking about the book of Ruth, there's no better person to call than Carolyn Custis James. She's an award-winning author, and she thinks deeply about what it means to be a female follower of Jesus in a postmodern world. And she's a cancer survivor, so she's really grateful to be alive and lots of joy, and she's determined to address the issues that matter most. I love that. Keep the main thing the main thing. She blogs at CarolynCustisJames.com, and she's written a book called Finding God in the Margins, The Book of Ruth. And if you have ever read the book of Ruth before, you've never really read it until you hear Carolyn talk about it. And she's my guest on the show. Hello, Carolyn.
Hi. Glad to be here today.
Thank you so much. Now, let's talk about the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. It's actually a role model for men, how men should live. But let's talk about what we have missed. Somehow we've missed the whole story of Ruth. Let's start talking about it.
Well, there's not a book in the Bible that has impacted me personally more than the book of Ruth. I live in the book of Ruth. But I think, you know, one of the keys for us as Westerners is to acknowledge the fact that when we read the Bible, we're not reading an American book, that we are foreigners to the world of the Bible. And if we read the Bible and never leave our shores, culturally speaking, we're going to miss the impact of the message. And, you know, the book of Ruth has been taught to us for years as a beautiful romance between Ruth and Boaz.
Yes.
And, you know, I hear women say, you know, I'm just waiting for my Boaz to come. And, you know, it's the world in which this story took place. It's a patriarchal world. It's a full-fledged patriarchal culture like you'll find in the Middle East or places in Africa or India. It's a world where a woman's value is derived from men. You know, who is her father, who is her husband, but especially how many sons does she have? And it's a world that prizes sons and where daughters leave to build another man's legacy. I heard from a woman who was an OBGYN nurse in India, and she said when boys were born, it would just be a loud outburst of celebration. And she said when it was a girl, she'd have to persuade the mother to pick that little girl up. When you read the biblical stories where women are barren, they're not pleading with God to give them daughters. They're pleading for sons. So the way you value a woman is by counting her sons. So that when Naomi loses her husband and both her sons and is postmenopausal, so there's no fresh start for her. It's the end of her. I mean, she plummets to a zero. She becomes a member of one of the most at-risk demographics in the world today. You know, a widow with no male to speak or act for her in a culture that denies her voice, agency, or any kind of rights. So it's a Job story. And we usually just brush Naomi aside, but it's a Job story. It's a story of her dark night of the soul when she thinks God has abandoned her. And God doesn't answer her through a prophet or a voice from heaven or a vision. He answers her through Ruth.
So it's not really the Cinderella story we think it is. It's more of a female Job story.
Yes, yes. It really puts the plight of women in the world front and center. And, you know, we've just walked past that. But Ruth is in the same desperate situation, only when by the time you get to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, she's an immigrant. So she's got that on top of the fact that she is also childless and a widow, and she's had 10 years of marriage without delivering even a daughter. So, you know, she's not what a man would be looking for in a wife. He's going to want a wife who can produce sons for him.
Mm-hmm. So, Caroline, let's get to the keys to getting at the heart of the Book of Ruth.
Well, I think, you know, acknowledging the patriarchal backdrop gives us a more intense understanding of the plight of these women. It also is remarkable that given that fact, that instead of saying, well, that's the end of the story, which most anybody would say looking at them, that's when the biblical camera zooms in and the story continues with two childless widows. I mean, it's just a big statement of God's value system versus our value system. You know, who matters to God? Well, he goes right to the edges of society and scoops them in, and they become crucial to the advance of God's kingdom for the whole world. So it's and that's just the beginning of the story. You know, then Boaz is introduced, and he's introduced as a powerful figure, which, you know, if you don't know the rest of the story, it could be a chilling moment. You know, what is this man going to do with the power that he has? Because he could do anything. And, you know, because of his power and stature in the community, you know, nobody's going to take an immigrant's word, a scavenger in his field's word, over his. So it sets us up for real drama in the story. And Boaz proves to be an incredible role model for men who are believers. He has power and privilege and all the rights you could hope for in that culture, and he uses them to empower and bless others. And, you know, it's, for my money, he's the most outstanding man in the entire Old Testament. He's just, it's so countercultural what he does. And again, if you think about how patriarchal cultures work, how women are shoved into the margins. You know, some of them are covered where they can't even show their faces in public. And Boaz will engage in conversations with this woman who is a cultural zero. And he will learn from her because she brings a different perspective. The whole discussions, all the discussions between them are about Mosaic law, which regulates how people behave toward one another and especially toward those who are in the margins. And, you know, instead of saying, you know, I don't want anything to do with her, he listens to her and he gets what she's trying to do. She's introducing, I always say she lives on the hungry side of the law, and her perspective is different than someone who's a landowner and wealthy. And he listens to her, and she presents a more generous interpretation of Mosaic law. Mosaic law says the widow, the orphan, the poor, the alien or immigrant, the foreigner, can come in and pick up the scraps from the field after the landowner has harvested and cleared the field. So, you know, they can take home a fistful and stay hungry. You know, it's a hand-to-mouth existence. And she wants to glean. She wants to pick up grain after the male harvesters cut it down and it's lying on the ground waiting for the female harvesters to bundle it off up in and to be carted off the field. She doesn't want to wait for them to clear the field. She doesn't want to take home scraps to Naomi. She wants to feed her mother-in-law. And it's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter says, let them glean. The spirit of the law says, feed them.
So God is caring for his people through the law.
Yes, and I think, you know, for us, it's so easy for us to think in terms of the letter of the law. You know, what is required of me as a follower of Jesus? And I can define that in ways where I can check it off and pat myself on the back, or I can do what Boaz did, and that is to learn that there are infinite ways of being obedient to God. There are infinite ways of representing Jesus in the culture. I can pay my taxes and I can donate to some worthy cause, or I can look beyond that and say, what else? What else can I do? What else does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? You know, what else does it mean to love God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind? And, you know, it's we think about, okay, I need to read my Bible, I need to go to church, I need to tithe or you know, give. And he asks a lot more of us.
Carolyn, I'm going to take a little break because my next question I want to give you lots of space for, and that is, you know, in the book of Ruth and in the book of Job, God responds to each of them in ways that really build up their faith in powerful ways, but they never understand the reasons for their losses or their pain. And there's so many people today that they see themselves in that same situation, that they feel that their faith has grown, but they can't understand the reason for their losses and their pain. So when we come back, let's talk about that. Carolyn Custis James is my guest. She's written a book called Finding God in the Margins, the book of Ruth. It's 15 minutes till the top of the hour, so that means we'll be right back to continue our discussion with Carolyn. You're going to want to crack your Bible open to the book of Ruth tonight. I pretty much guarantee that after hearing Carolyn Custis James get us excited about the book of Ruth, because it's fantastic. She lives in it, so she knows a lot about it. She's written a book called Finding God in the Margins, the book of Ruth. And right before break, Carolyn, I dropped this little tidbit on you that so many people don't understand the reason for their own personal loss and pain. And Ruth didn't know either. But God certainly fortified her faith in a very powerful way.
Yes, I think when the lights go out in our lives, we strain for any sign of God. And for Naomi, it came when Ruth came home from that day of gleaning. And, she didn't bring home stories of rape and bruises and tears. She came home with 29 pounds of winnowed barley. Boaz had done everything in his power to make sure she succeeded, and she came home with 15 to 30 times what one of his male harvesters would have brought home for a day of work.
Wow, I did not know that.
That's in ancient Babylonian records, that it would take them a half a month to a full month to bring home that much. So, you know, we're not talking equal pay for equal work. This is just, it's monumental. And when Naomi sees that, and it's winnowed barley, it's so mundane. It's something she wouldn't have noticed on a day when everything was working right in her life. But when she sees it, she knows that God has not forgotten her. Not even forgotten her, but not forgotten her dead husband and her sons. So it's just a very loud statement to her. And it's a turning point in the story where she becomes an activist on Ruth's behalf. But, you know, the question that you ask is such an important one. And I think, you know, so often as Christians, we're sort of taught to assume we've got all the answers, when actually we have a lot of the questions. And, you know, I can actually refer you to an earlier book. It's actually the first book I published. It's called When Life and Beliefs Collide. And it really talks about, in it I talk about our need to know God in deep ways, that we need to know his character because, you know, what I say in that book is the moment the word why crosses your lips, you are doing theology. And we all do it. And we're asking, you know, does God love me? You know, how can these things happen in my story or in the story of someone dear to me or just what I hear in the news? And, you know, what God gives us is himself. And he gives us Jesus. And, you know, we need to know his character. We need to read and look in the Bible for what he reveals about himself. The first thing he reveals in Genesis is that he's good. And, you know, so when the bottom drops out of our stories, we're gonna reach for what we understand or know about God, whether it's true or false, whether it's a little or it's a lot. And, you know, that's one of the reasons I've really pushed women especially, but men too, that we need to know God better. And what we know about him is our theology. So, you know, what Naomi saw when her life collapsed was that when she measured God by her circumstances, he was against her. And he doesn't ever answer why for her or for anybody else. And I think when you try to balance it out between the loss and what people say, well, you know, this is what came good, the good that came from it, it never weighs even. You know, my husband lost his brother in a climbing accident on Mount Hood. It was in the news for a week. There just wasn't any other big story, and so all the media were following it. And after it was over, you know, people were saying, oh, think of all the people who heard your testimony during that week, because my brother-in-law was a Christian man. And, you know, when you try to measure the loss of a loved one with how many people heard a testimony, you think, surely there's a better way for God to communicate than to take this dear one from us. You know what I'm saying? It's mm-hmm. not, it doesn't add up. And, you know, when people say, oh, you know, there's a silver lining in this terrible tragedy, it really minimizes the tragedy and the loss. And, you know, you look at Gold Star parents and Sandy Hook parents, they're going to go to their graves grieving the loss. And to talk to them like, you know, well, here's some good thing that came from that, doesn't account for the loss. And I think that as Christians, we are thrown into the realm of faith, where we are left to the fact that, okay, this is a horrible thing that's happened, but I know that God loves us enough that he's not giving up, and he sent Jesus to rescue us and to rescue this world that he loves. And the realm of faith is not where you have all the answers or you can explain what happened. It's that you know the character of the God that you're called to trust. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I think it's a struggle for all of us. And, you know, we all hit things where we can't put the pieces together. And I don't think we're supposed to. You know, I think we're supposed to struggle and we're supposed to ask those hard questions. And those are places where we grow, where we deepen, where we change. That's what happened to Naomi. You know, it didn't fix anything that she ends up holding a baby you know, they say Naomi has a son in the end of the story. She's still going to grieve her losses. And, you know, we're going to go to our graves with grief and heartache and unexplained losses. But this is the arena of faith where we live in the tension between what we know about God and what we suffer.
Carolyn, do you think well-intentioned Christians, and I think people, their brains instantly have to try to fill in space with saying something, because you can't just leave something so openly raw. So you make comments like, but think of all the people that got to hear the good news.
Because you want them to hear the good news.
Of course
but,
you do.
You know, yeah, I'm sorry. My husband would take his brother back in a heartbeat. You
of
know,
course.
It's just, yeah. So it's, no, I think you're absolutely right. You know, we want a Christianity that's tidy, where we can answer all the questions, where we can figure everything out. And, you know, that is to minimize God, that we can enclose him in our explanations. He, you know, he is honored by faith. And, you know, I think you're absolutely right that we get left hanging, you know, where we can't put things together. And people who come to us and try to do that just increase the pain, I think.
I mean, I grew up on Andy Griffith, so in 22 minutes, we had a happy ending. And we're conditioned that way. But people come with...
And we don't expect to suffer, and especially as Americans. You
right.
know, we want the American dream. We know we sort of mix that up with our Christianity. And, you know, that I talked to a woman from Kenya. She was working in the United Nations, and she said, we expect to suffer. Which is just, it was mind-boggling to talk to her.
Mm-hmm.
And the depth of her Christianity was absolutely astonishing. I mean, it took my breath away to just listen to her talk. Like, you know, nobody's going to skate through life unscathed. We're all going to hit things, you know. And if it isn't for us, it's going to be, and I don't mean to be a pessimist, but, you know, it's life. It's, you know, it's a broken, fallen world. And, you know, our Christianity doesn't make us immune to all of that. In many ways, you know, it can make it harder.
Oh, boy.
That's good news,
yeah,
right?
It is good news. You're just so fun to talk to, Carolyn. I so enjoy talking to you. So, and the Book of Ruth, it's amazing. And every time I start talking about it, I get all excited about it again, and I want to read it again, and I want to go home and study it tonight.
Well, you know, it's interesting because I've written two books on the Book of Ruth, and I'm still learning new things that come out of this book. It's just, it's amazing. I never talked about Me Too, but the Book of Ruth is the Me Too story that didn't happen because Boaz didn't take advantage of her. He's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just, there are just so many facets to this book. Thank you so much for your passion for it too. This is the third time we've talked, and I just love the conversations with you.
Well, thank you so much. So if there's another Naomi listening today, maybe you would wrap up our show with some encouragement.
Yes. Well, you know, one of the wonderful things about Naomi is that she felt like she was counted out. And in the end, she ends up raising this little boy on the theology she learned in the School of Suffering. But what she never knew was that God was using her and Ruth and Boaz to move his purposes forward for the whole world, because that little baby was going to lead to King David and ultimately to Jesus. And I love that, because I tell people all the time, the most important things God is doing through the world can be happening through you.
Carolyn, what a delight. Thank you so much for coming on the program and talking about the Book of Ruth. Carolyn Custis James has been my guest, and her book, again, that we've been discussing is called Finding God in the Margins, the Book of Ruth. I want to encourage all the listeners not only to race home and open up the Book of Ruth and read it tonight and study it and enjoy it, but head over and pick up her book, Finding God in the Margins. Thank you, Carolyn. I'd love to have you back on.
Thank you very much. I'd love to come.
Have a great night. That wraps
you
up.
Too.
That wraps up our show. Thanks for listening. Have a great night, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.